Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, please. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened into the eyes of him with whom we have to do. In Hebrews chapter 4:11 is a succinct summary of all that has been said. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, through Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10. Verse 11 says, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." We need to be diligent to enter our heavenly rest, or we may fall short of our rest, just as many Israelites fell short of their Canaan rest. To stress the need for diligence, we are reminded regarding the Word of God, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That Word provides the example of the Israelites' disobedience. That Word is now warning us not to emulate the Israelites' example. In this passage, the Word of God is described in amazing terms. It's living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. At a time in which God's Word is so often neglected, even by some Christians, it never hurts to contemplate the wonder of God's Word. And so we take this opportunity to reflect upon what is said in this passage with a desire to renew and increase our appreciation of the power of God's Word. Our passage says that the Word of God is living and powerful, or quick and powerful. God's Word is not some dead letter. There have been all too many scholars in the church today who have told us that the Word is a dead letter, that it was for some other time, that it is not for today, that we can grow beyond what the Word tells us. Not only in this passage, but elsewhere, we read of the abiding nature of God's Word. And in 1 Peter 1, verses 23 through 25, we read Peter's description of the Word of God. 1 Peter 1, verses 23 through 25. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of God, the word of the Lord, endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Notice once again Peter's description of it. In verse 23 we read, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible." The Bible does not change by the whim and will of man. The Bible is as it is by the will of God and does not change. Notice also in verse 25, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever." It endures, has endured, continues to endure, and once again will not change. Just because we want it to, just because one class or another decides that the Word of God is tired and worn out and we want something new, does not mean that God's Word is going to change. We will find that generation after generation, it's going to remain the same. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. I just left Texas, and Marshfield, I must say, is a bit greener than Texas is. That's because the Texas heat causes the grass and many of the plants that were planted to look so nice. If they're not watered, well watered, they're going to fade. They're going to end up being thrown in the trash or burned up in some fire. That's not true with the Word of God. Doesn't change, is never destroyed. The life of God's Word is due to the nature of God Himself. God's Word is eternal because God is eternal. He is the living God. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. What does it mean to be the living God? Well, those that spoke of Him in time past, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those such as David and Daniel, those such as the apostles and John the Baptist who spoke of Him in the same terms, the living God, the one who never dies. Hebrews 3 verse 12 reads, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." He's not something, some legend of time past. He is what we have to deal with now. He is the one that we are to worship now, and His Son is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 10. Jeremiah 10 and verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At His wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide His indignation. The living God, the one that always has been, the one that is, and the one that always will be. He cannot lie. And that's an important thing for us to note with regard to the Word of God, is that the one who gave it cannot lie. So that which is in the Word of God is truth and will always remain. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Thus His word will never perish, because God cannot lie, and God will not cease. Jesus said, John 6, verse 63. John chapter 6, verse 63. A very unusual and strong chapter in the Word of God, and we read, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." The words that I speak unto you, He says, they are spirit, and they are life. That God's Word is alive is seen in its power. It has the power to accomplish its intended purpose. So when God speaks and makes His will known, that will be accomplished, because it is God that has spoken it. If God wants to offer salvation to man, salvation will indeed be offered. If God wants to give hope to mankind, then hope to mankind will indeed be offered. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. The gospel in particular has the power to save. Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, as the Apostle Paul expresses his wish to go to Rome and to teach those that were in Rome who had need of some of the things that he had in store. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, we read, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Paul believed that the gospel would do what God said it would do, that it would save to the uttermost. James chapter 1, verse 21, James as well upholds the power of the Word of God. James chapter 1, verse 21, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able." Notice the ability of the Word of God to do what it was designed to do, which is able to save your souls. Through God's Word, we can be born again. 1 Peter 1, verses 22 and 23. 1 Peter 1, verses 22 and 23. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, so that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever." Through God's word we can be born again. That is, born anew, born from above. James chapter 1, verse 18. James chapter 1, verse 18. "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." The word of God works effectively in those that believe. To this brand new congregation, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, this brand new congregation, the Apostle Paul wants to build them up in the faith. And so he writes this letter to them, explaining some doctrines that they hadn't understood before. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." It does what it was designed to do. It can build us up and give us the inheritance that is ours. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. The Apostle Paul is about to leave for Jerusalem. He's leaving the Ephesian elders and wants to leave them certain facts that he knows. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And he says to them this, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." An inheritance. You're going to receive something because of what you believe. It can build you up and us as well. It can make the man of God complete for all good works. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Of course, the perfect there doesn't mean without flaw. It means that we are complete, complete for what the Lord has designed for us to do. If God gives us work to do, that work is certainly ours to do. And we're completely furnished by that word of God. How could anything with such power be a dead letter? Something that was dead would not have any power over us or for us. No, we need something living to be living and powerful. With such a living and powerful word at our disposal, we would be foolish to neglect the blessings that it offers or the warnings that it gives. The Word of God is sharp and is a discerner, sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is often likened unto powerful objects. Ephesians 6 and verse 7. Ephesians 6 and verse 17. The whole armor of God is mentioned in this particular chapter. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, and we read, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, it's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Two-edged. Why would a sword be two-edged? Because while you're using it, you may cut both ways. You may reach out to cut one side of an enemy, and then with the return stroke, cut the other side and end that enemy's life. The Word of God is like that. However way you use it, if you're using it positively, it cuts to the quick. If you're using negatively, it cuts to the quick. It ends the argument, if you will. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29. God says through Jeremiah, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Sometimes we think those are two separate things, but the idea is to break a big boulder into pieces. How is that done? It is done with fire and a hammer. This very day, you can go to YouTube and find people who have a big rock to break. And they build a fire around that particular rock, and they set it ablaze and make that rock as hot as it can be. And then, when the rock is hot, they get the hammer out, and the rock has been made brittle, and the rock can be broken into small pieces, having done that. That's the power of the Word of God. Has something immense that needs to be taken down or broken down. And the rock is the Word of God is a fire that makes that rock brittle. And it is the hammer that breaks it into pieces. It can do what it was designed to do. To illustrate its sharpness as a sword, the Word of God is said to pierce. Pierce even to the dividing of soul and spirit, and of both joints and marrow. It would be a poor sword that could not render the enemy incapable. A poor sword indeed if it stopped at the skin and simply would not pierce. If it was dull and simply not able to do what it was designed to do. But the Word of God is sharp. And so when it touches, it renders that which it touches incapable. That is, the divine word is able to cut through everything that is in man. It's able to cut through your pride. It's able to cut through your ignorance. It's able to cut through everything that would stop an ordinary sword. That is, the divine word is able to do what it was designed to do. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I don't know if you've ever noticed how the Bible knows you and knows who you are, knows what you're guilty about, knows what sins you've committed, knows what you need, down to the very last thing, because it is what it is. It's the Word of God, the one that designed you, designed the Bible, to be able to help you, to be able to do what you needed to do. Its effect on man reveals his true heart. In some cases, that one's heart is sincere and open to change. Those on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, they were sincere and open to change. When they heard the word of God from the mouth of Peter, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." And over 3,000 that day opened their hearts, heard the word of God, and were saved. Other times, that one's heart has no desire to change. We have cases in the Scripture of those who hardened their hearts when they heard the word of God. During the stoning of Stephen, they were pricked in their hearts, just as those on the day of Pentecost were, but they turned on Stephen and gnashed on him with their teeth, it says. One cannot hear or read the word of God without being affected. It's going to affect you in some way. It will either open your heart, it will melt the heart of stone, or it will cause you to be hardened. As stated earlier, the life of God's word is due to the nature of God himself. So, the power of God's word is due to his omniscience. I know it's a big theological word, but you need to know some of those words because they're going to be used on you. At some point, at some time, you're going to hear about the omniscience of God. It simply means that he is all-knowing, that he, everything that is in the realm of knowing, he knows. The word omniscient means all-knowing. David extolled the omniscience of God in Psalm 139, verses 1 through 12. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 12. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, and whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, even the night of the light, night shall be light about me. God simply knows everything. He knows the sins of your heart. He knows the joyous things that you think about. Solomon also wrote of God's omniscience in Proverbs 15, verse 3. That's why there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to his eyes. Therefore, no one can hide from the judge, as David counseled his son Solomon, 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. 1 Chronicles 28, and verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart, and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. It is before this omniscient judge that we must one day give an account. There is a judgment day coming, in which God will judge the world through his Son, Jesus Christ. This was the argument of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. The Apostle Paul in Romans 2, verse 16, and 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 assure us that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We read of that judgment day in the last book of the Bible. Notice Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up, and the dead delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The standard by which we will be judged are the words spoken through the Son of God, stated by Jesus, John chapter 12, verse 48. We know certainly that we're not going to be judged by the men of this world. We're not going to be judged by our opinions or the opinions of anyone else. No church dogma, no encyclical of the Roman church, papal bulls, those things we will never be judged by. We will be judged by the Word of Christ. This should give special force to the warning found in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Those things that were given in time past, during the time of the apostles, we should pay special heed to, because they were confirmed to us by the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? The Hebrews writer also telling us that these things were confirmed by miracles and wonders and signs. Yes, the power of God's Word is derived from God Himself. He is omniscient, that is, He is all-knowing, able to see into the hearts of men. Therefore, His Word is able to cut to the hearts of men and reveal their true nature. It's able to tell you, though you think you may have been good in the past, that your good is not good enough, that you will only be good enough in Christ. God is living. He is eternal, who will one day judge the world. How dare we neglect the warnings found in it, such as those found in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Verse 11 of that same chapter. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. How dare we to neglect to even read about the warnings, as many do by leaving their Bibles on the coffee table and on the dash of their car and in the trunk, have not even seen their Bibles in the last week. How can we dare not to have read that which equips us so richly? Remember, how we react to the Word of God reveals our true character. Some are dull of heart, so that they react with indifference, and it's, so what? What does that have to do with me? Some are cut to the heart, angrily resisting the Word and blaming the messenger, and strike out. Some are cut to the heart and cry out, "What shall I do?" Consider those on the day of Pentecost who heard the words of Peter. They had just been convicted by the Apostle Peter that they were murderers. Murderers not just of some common man, but murderers of the Son of God. God gave His only Son for their redemption, and yet they treated Him poorly. They murdered Him. And they said, "What must we do?" They were pricked to their hearts. They expected punishment. I am quite sure of that. But the most gracious words ever spoken. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." What kind of heart do you have? Do you have the indifferent heart? Do you have the one that strikes out at the messenger when you hear the word of God? Or do you have the kind of heart that they did on the day of Pentecost and want to know what to do? The word of God speaks to you today. Some of you will hear that you need to be baptized and will pack it away one more time and say, "Maybe I'll deal with it some other time." Some of you will say, what are you talking about? I have sins to deal with, and will want to hurt the messenger in some way. Then there will be those that will say, "I better do something about it now. I don't have tomorrow. Jesus is coming soon. What is my heart going to be like faced with His perfection?" What about you? Are you ready for salvation? If we can assist you in your obedience, why don't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing.
I will answer when He calls for